Well, good morning. I am glad you are here with us this morning. I'm so grateful to be able to gather as the church. We're just, as Abe was praying for the church in Iraq, just thinking about the freedom that we have. What a privilege to be able to gather together in peace. And it is right to think about those who don't have that privilege, and even to remember that God is merciful to them. As we were singing, I was thinking of one line we sang in that last song, Good and Gracious King. This line about our security, that we are secure. And we're going to be talking this morning, we're going to continue to be talking about Jesus' prayer for his people. And if you think about it, you know, the scriptures say that the prayers of a righteous man effecteth much. And we can joke about that, right? It's like, well, he answered my prayer. It must be more righteous than you, right? Well, Who is righteousness defined? Is it not Christ? And if the prayers of a righteous man effect of much, then what effect will Christ's prayer have? But not only that, but think about the unity, the union actually between Christ and the Godhead. He is God. So when Christ prays, he's praying as the Son, but he's praying as God. So do you suppose God listens? Do you suppose God answers? This is the ground of your security, right? And what we're going to see this morning is that Christ has prayed for you if you're in him. He's prayed for you. Praise God! Because there is no better interceder than Jesus Christ. So I'm Kelly Larson. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to, as I said, welcome you. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17 as we continue looking at the Lord's Prayer. John 17, we're going to be looking particularly at verses 16 through 17. And this section of Jesus' prayer is his prayer for his disciples or for his apostles. So he is praying specifically for them in this section. Now, this has implications for us, but we need to understand what he's praying and then make application to you and me today, even though he may not be praying specifically for you and me in this section. He has you in mind. And we'll see that together. So let's review just quickly the structure of this prayer so we understand what we're looking at. The prayer can be divided up many different ways. In fact, there's some ways in which it can't be divided up. But in an effort to do so, there's really three broad things that Jesus prays for. First, Jesus prayed for the manifestation and fulfillment of God's glory, that glory being most manifest in himself. He prays, Father, glorify me. Because he came as the manifestation of God's glory. We talked about that last week. And then Jesus prayed for his apostles, or for his capital D disciples. And then he will go on and pray for his church. So next week we'll look at his broader prayer for you and me and for all of his church. But today we're going to focus on his prayer for his apostles. And we find that again in verses 6 through 19. But we're going to read this all together again. I think it's appropriate to read the entire prayer, and then we'll work through that section this morning. So follow along while I read, beginning at verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him his authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I gave to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. For they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you. In these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is your word. And Lord, I pray that as we hear from you this morning, the first, you would put your hand on me, that I might speak with accuracy and with clarity, and that you would anoint me such that the words that I speak this morning would be from you. Lord, protect me from saying anything that would be wrong or confusing. And Lord, would you be with all of us as we hear your word this morning? May you use it to transform us and to renew our minds that we might bring glory to you. Lord, open up our hearts to hear and understand and believe. And may you empower us to put to practice all that we've learned. And for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So here's the main idea for our text this morning. Knowing the mission he would give them and the troubles that they would face, Jesus prayed for his apostles, asking the Father to keep them in his name and fit them for the mission. So he's given them a mission, but he's going to give them a fuller mission. And he knows that in giving them that mission, they're going to encounter all kinds of difficulty and trouble. He knows that. And knowing that, he prayed for those disciples or apostles specifically. And he asked that the Father would keep them in his name and that he would fit them for the mission that he was giving them to carry out in this world. So that's the main idea for the text. So Jesus' prayer for his apostles. First, we do need to ask, for whom did Jesus pray? So we do need to establish here who he's praying for and help us understand that he is focused in his prayer, but that prayer goes beyond just the apostles. It does touch you and me. So for whom did Jesus pray? Well, he prayed for the 11 apostles or 11 disciples. That's specifically who he's praying for in this section of the prayer. So we read verses 6 through 9. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So he says, goes on to say, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given them, and they received them and truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those of whom you have given me. So he says, he had manifested the Father's name to the men whom you gave me. Now, Jesus is obviously manifesting the Father's name to all who would see him, right? But he was particularly manifesting his name or making his name known or revealing that name to these specific men, 12 originally, but 11 finally, as we'll see here in a few minutes. He was thinking of them, these specific men the Lord had given him. And Jesus said earlier, he says to his 12 disciples, "You didn't choose me, but my Father gave you to me. I chose you, your Father gave you to me." And Jesus had a particular mission for these 11. He was praying for those men. He says, "I ask on their behalf. I ask on the behalf of these 11. Now, why just 11? Right? Because we all know there's 12. Right? So what happened? Well, in verse 12, we read, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Not one perished, but the son of perdition. Who's Jesus talking about? Judas, right? Judas was the son of perdition. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would walk away, that Judas would betray Christ. Why did he know that? Or how did he know that? Because the scriptures had said this to be true, right? And Jesus kept all those he intended to keep, and one, Judas, perished so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus didn't fail in respect to Judas. Jesus absolutely accomplished his work of protection and guarding. Judas was going to... Now, Judas made that decision on his own, and yet at the same time, God ordained it. Those are difficult things to understand. I get it. But that's what the scriptures hold out to us. The scriptures said this: he's the son of perdition. And yet Judas was absolutely responsible for the decisions that he made. And he was accountable before God. But Jesus kept the 11. You see how he specifically has the 11 in mind? He's talking about the one who fell away. He's specifically praying for the 11 here. Though Jesus thought of all his people as he prayed, here he was praying specifically for his apostles, whom he would send out to lay a foundation for his church with the words that he had and would give them. So, yes, Jesus never you are never outside of his mind. He is never not thinking of you, right? So, yes, he thought of all of his people while he prayed. But as he's praying here, he's praying specifically for these 11 apostles. And he's praying for them knowing that he's sending them out to build a foundation for the church with the words that he had given them. "The words which you gave me, I have given to them." And he goes on to say they received them and they believed them. And it's those words that they take and go out and preach. He's talking about the gospel. The Lord gave them his words. They take those words. They go with those words. And the church is built upon that foundation. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Do you see it there? Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the prophets had come before. We have those in the Old Testament. But now the Lord is calling or appointing and sending out these apostles. And he's giving them words. And it's upon them that the foundations would be laid. The church would be built upon that foundation. And that is, man, that is so significant for you and me. Because we're not continuing to build a foundation. We have the foundation laid. The apostles have been given those words, and they've given those words to us. We don't have to build more foundation. We build more structure. So we call people to that foundation. So Jesus had prayed for the 11 apostles, but he prayed for the elect as well. Jesus did pray for the elect. Now let's talk about this. John 17:9, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. I ask on their behalf. That is, of those whom you have given me. I ask on behalf of those whom you have given me. I do not ask on behalf of the world. I want you to think with me for just a moment. I began this message saying, praise God for the security that we have because Christ has prayed for us, right? Praise God that the Father always hears the Son. Praise God that the Father always hears and listens and does what the Father or what the Son asks, right? Well, so what would happen if Christ would pray for everyone? Lord, Father, save everyone. Wouldn't everyone be saved? But that's actually not reality, is it? We know that not all are saved. And we know that in God's infinite wisdom, He determined not to save all. And so the Son doesn't pray for the world. He prays for those whom the Father has given to Him. Though Jesus is praying here specifically for His 11 apostles, His prayer for them is never disconnected from the work He is doing on behalf of all whom the Father had given Him. So the Father didn't just give Him 11, right? The Father had given Him a people. And Jesus is praying specifically for these 11, but those 11 are never disconnected from you because they're building a foundation. They're being sent out with words that will build a foundation upon which you will stand. So Jesus is praying indirectly for you and for me here. Now, the Father did give Jesus an elect people. The Father had given Him a people. And we see this repeatedly in John. John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. Now, he has in mind the 11, right? But he goes on. 17:9-10. I ask on behalf of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things are mine are yours, and yours are mine. Still has in mind the 11 here specifically. Then in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Who are the also? Those who will hear the word from those 11 and believe. They were given to him too, whom you have given me. John 18:9, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Here he's speaking broadly about all those whom God has given to him. By the way, this ought to fill our hearts with amazing comfort and joy because what it teaches us is that we can rest in the assurance of our salvation knowing that it doesn't depend on me and you. It depends on Christ who has accomplished it, and He won't lose any who belong to Him. Say, well, how do I know if I belong to Him? Believe on Him. What are you saying? Trust in Him. Entrust yourself to Him, because all who belong to Him will believe in Him, will trust in Him. He goes on in 17:20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Through the apostles' word, many are going to believe, and I ask on their behalf too. That's next week, right? Because he prays for the church. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, these 11 alone. I ask on behalf of all those whom you have given to me, all of the church. So he's asking on behalf of the elect. But those who believe in me through their word. So this word was given to them, that is the gospel, was given to them, and they went out into the world and they did what Jesus had commanded them to do, and they scattered it like seed. And it took root, and it's grown and blossomed, and there's been a great harvest throughout the millennia since they preached. And here we sit, 2,000 years later, a part of that work that they were doing. You and I have heard this word that Christ gave them. And we have believed, if you have. If you have believed in Christ, He has prayed for you. And He is still interceding for you. If you've believed in Christ, He has prayed for you. And He is still interceding for you. As we read in Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Praise God. Christ came into this world and died. He was buried. He died for the sins of His people. He paid the penalty of all of the sins that His people had ever committed. He paid it in full. And He imputed His righteousness to them. And He secured their salvation. And then He was raised from the dead to testify that that cross work was done. It was finished. And then He ascended to the Father. And He sits at the right hand of the Father. And He is there interceding. He is there saying, they belong to Me. He is there advocating for you. He has prayed for you. And right now, if you believe in Christ, if you are in Him, He is praying and interceding for you. Do you suppose His prayers will be effective? Amen, they will. He will save you forever if you belong to Him. Praise God. What assurance we have. So, for whom did He pray? Well, what were the circumstances, though, that led Jesus to pray for the 11? What was going on that moved Him to pray for them? So what circumstances led Him to pray? Well, first, He knew the mission He was soon going to give them. He knew what He was calling them to do, what He was sending them out to do. And so He prayed for them. John 17, 18, as You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I have sent them into the world. You say, well, Kelly, wait a minute, that sounds like He's already done that. And yet Jesus is praying and He actually hasn't sent them yet. Jesus is speaking here in a manner that's very common in the New Testament, that is saying something, knowing that the future reality is it will happen. And so He's praying as if it already has. I have sent them because He knows He will send them. Right? This is very similar to what Paul says when he talks about those whom the Father has predestined. Those whom the Father has preknown, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He predestined, He saved. And those whom He saved, He has glorified. Well, I don't know about you. I know for sure I'm not glorified yet. Right? And yet, He says that if it's already happened. Why can He say it as if it's already happened? Because it will. There's no doubt about it. It will. He has already done what was required for your glorification, even though it hasn't happened yet. That's how He's speaking here. He hasn't yet sent them, but it's so sure He can say, I have. Matthew 28:19. Here it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. I've sent them into the world. Go make disciples of the world. Go make disciples of all the nations. Or in Acts 1:8, you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Even to the ends of the earth. Go into all the world. He says something very similar in Luke at the end of chapter 24. John 17:20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word. Jesus commissioned them as His apostles and His sent ones. That's what apostle means. It means sent one. He commissioned them as His apostles or as His sent ones and charged them to take the gospel to the world. Go into the world. Be My witnesses. Consider the magnitude of this mission. But consider what He's asking them to do. How many of them are there? 11. Now they have support, right? So they're going to gather in the upper room. And they're going to gather with how many, if you remember? 120 disciples. Okay, so there's more that are following Christ at that time. But there's 11 who are specifically charged with these words to go and lay this foundation. Have any idea about how many people were alive at that time? Hard to know. They didn't keep, like, when they did censuses, they didn't keep really good records. And even when they did censuses, they didn't actually count everybody because they were really more concerned about taxation. And so they didn't count the slaves and they didn't count others. So it's hard to know, but best estimate, somewhere around 300 million people. 300 million people alive at that time. So let's go with that number. 11. 11 men are being sent into the world to build a foundation for a global church. 11. 300 million. How many are there today in the world? I think we just exceeded 8 billion. 8 billion. Is this a big task or little task, right? The magnitude of this task that he's sending them out to do, it's impossible. It is impossible. Listen, one of the great apologetics for our faith, one of the great arguments or defenses of our faith is the reality that you and I are sitting here more 2,000 years after Christ gave this command. And we're sitting here as part of a global church that is millions, if not tens of millions of people. And that gospel started with 11 guys. And it spread to the world. How is that possible? Consider this. In the first few centuries, especially the second and third centuries of the church, the governing authorities were absolutely intent on crushing Christianity and getting rid of it. Here we are. Here we are. Lord prayed for them. Lord prayed for them. I'm sending them out. They have a mission that is impossible. I must pray for them. And here we are. What an amazing thing that we sit here 2,000 years later with a global church. How would they do it, though? How would they do this? Well, as we read in verse 18, now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. The words which you gave me, I gave to them. So how would they do it? They would do it with the words that Jesus had given them. Jesus entrusted them with the words, the gospel. And with those words, they would go. They received those words and they believed that you sent me. They would do it by faith. They had believed that Christ was sent of God. And they would come to an even more profound faith. And it would be on that faith, this believing that God had sent him and that they were being sent by him. And by faith, they would take those words into the world. How do you and I do this today? By faith. You and I, by faith, take hold of the words, the gospel that Christ has given to us, and we go. So, he knew the mission that he would soon give them. But he also knew the troubles they would face. He also knew the difficulties and troubles they would face. At the end of the previous chapter, 16, verse 33, we read, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Now Jesus is clearly speaking about the tribulations that we have in the world in general, but more specifically, he's thinking about the trouble or the tribulations that will come as a result of the gospel. He has in mind, I'm sending you into the world, and the world hates you, and they will persecute you. As we read in 17:14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The world has hated them. Jesus had already told them, listen, they hated me. They'll hate you. Now, they'll hate you if you take the words that Jesus has given and you go proclaim it. If you represent Christ in this world, they will hate you. Why? Because they hated him. Jesus knew this. He knew that he was sending them out into this world that hated them. Earlier on in chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus had said, "If you were of the world would love its own. but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Because of this, the world hates you. We have been given a truth that is contrary to the world. God has created the world. He created all of mankind to worship Him, but man, in his wickedness, suppresses that truth and unrighteousness and has rebelled against the Lord and is ignorant and dead in their transgressions and sins. And their deeds are evil, and therefore they don't want those deeds exposed because they don't have any means whereby they can deal with the shame that would come from being exposed. They don't have a cross. They don't know about Christ and what He's accomplished. And so when the Christian truth comes, when the gospel comes, that gospel fundamentally exposes sin. It says, you need a Savior. It says, you fall short of the glory of God, and the world hates that because they've got no means of overcoming it. And no one wants to be shamed. No one wants to be humiliated. The gospel comes, and apart from the cross, is a humiliating truth. So the world hates it. Jesus knew this, and he knew that these disciples would be going into the world, proclaiming to the world, you are sinners. And they'd kill him as a result. Praise God, we have a cross. Praise God, we have a cross to go to. We have a place to go where our shame is dealt with, where we can stand confident in the presence of Christ because of what He has done. The world has no place. Jesus knew He was sending them into hostile territory to do battle for the souls of those whom He would deliver from the enemy, and so He prayed for their protection. He knew He was sending them behind enemy lines. He knew what they would face. By the way, just a quick analogy to think about for those who understand that we are called to a mission. Imagine a crowd of people headed to a cruise ship. And they're preparing for vacation. What are they thinking about? They're thinking about good food, right? They're wondering, what's the entertainment going to be? Who do you think they have on this cruise, right? What are the destinations? What fun will we have? Now, in that same harbor, imagine that there is a battleship. And there's a group of people, men and women, who are headed to that battleship. What are they thinking about? Are they contemplating how good the food is going to be? Are they wondering about how much fun they will have? Or are they thinking to themselves, I need to focus. I need to get ready because I'm going to war. Now, imagine for just a moment that one in this crowd over here, the cruise ship crowd, gets confused and ends up mistakenly in that other crowd and ends up on the warship. And they set sail, and a few hours in, what is that person thinking? Where's the food? Where's the entertainment? I don't understand what's going on here. Perhaps, just as an aside, perhaps if you are frustrated and confused about the difficulty of this life you've been given, perhaps it's because you're on the wrong ship. You forgot that you are a warrior and you've been called to a battleship. And the food always isn't going to be great. And it's not about entertainment. It's about a mission. So Jesus knew the circumstances into which He was sending them, and so He prayed for them. He prayed for their protection against those enemies that they would go do combat with. What did Jesus pray? So specifically, what did He pray? Now, we could take this apart in several different things, but we're going to look at just two broad things that Jesus prayed for His disciples. So what did Jesus pray? First, that the Father would keep them in His name. That the Father would keep them in His name. Now, I know we need to understand what He means by this, but let's look at this. He said, let's look at this first. Jesus fulfilled God's promise to make his name known to his people. Jesus fulfilled a promise. Where do we see this promise? Well, we see it throughout the Old Testament, but here's one example. Well, let me look at what John says here first, in verse 6. I have manifested or revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. I've done this. So again, what's he have in mind? What's the promise that he's fulfilling? Isaiah chapter 52, verses 6 and 7, and then following says this. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. Who is this speaking of? This is speaking of Christ. This statement, here I am, is looking ahead to Jesus. My people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, in this day when Christ would come, I am the one who is speaking, here I am. And we know this is speaking of Christ because of what Isaiah goes on to say in the next verses. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. This is applied to Christ. How lovely are the feet of them who bring this good news. Jesus is the one who says, here I am. And that's why he can say, I have revealed, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. He fulfilled the promise. So then, let's look at Jesus' prayer. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. He says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. Now remember that in this upper room discourse, in these last hours of Christ's life, Jesus has in mind this coming hour. He has in mind that he is going to die on the cross. And he is thinking of and caring for his disciples and comforting them and assuring them and instructing them so that they will stand when that time comes. And he's told them, listen, I'm telling you in advance what's going to happen. Right? It's coming. And then it comes. And it all happens just as he said. And then he returns and they go, oh, okay, now we get it. But Jesus, while he was with them, he's keeping them. He's guarding them. He's like a hen that brings the chicks underneath the wings and guards them in the warmth and comfort of his presence. While I was with them, Lord, Father, I was keeping them in your name. But I'm no longer in the world. Again, he's looking ahead. I'm coming to the Father. I'm headed to the cross. I am leaving. I'm no longer in the world. So he prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name. I've been keeping them in your name, but I'm leaving. Father, keep them in your name. Now we know from the previous passages that we've looked at that he does this by sending the Holy Spirit. Being kept in the Father's name would mean being protected from falling away from him. Being kept in the purity of doctrine and in the purity of holy conduct. Now this applies to all of us, right? So for all of us to be in the Father's name or being kept in that name would be to mean being kept in the purity of the gospel and being kept in the purity of holy conduct. And he's thinking specifically of the disciples here though. Father, keep them and keep them in this purity of doctrine and purity of holy conduct. So how do we see this? Where is this purity of doctrine that the Lord is praying for? Well, we see it in John 17, verses 6, 8, 14, and 17, and we could look at others. So let's look just quickly what he says. They have kept your word. So I've given them your word, and they've kept it. Now, they haven't kept it in the sense of perfection, but they've embraced it, and they've been seeking to follow it, right? But he's given them his word. He's given them instruction and teaching. Or as we read on, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. They received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Do you see gospel content here? Do you understand what he's saying? I came and I gave them your words, and they have understood who I am. They have understood that I am the Christ, the Son of God, who was sent into the world to save the world. They've understood that and they believe that. Now, they're going to understand more and believe more later, but they have embraced that. He's talking about the content of the gospel here. I have given them your word. I have given them the truth. I have given them the content of what they should believe. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. He was praying that they would be purified in the truth, that they would be purified in their doctrine. John 17:11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That they may be one, even as we are. I want you to think with me for just a moment. The unity of the Godhead is grounded in their oneness of mind and of purpose. The unity, especially in reference to the work of God in this world, that unified work is grounded in their oneness of mind and purpose. That is the oneness of the gospel. That is the working out of the unity of God in this world. One mind, one purpose. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, or more literally, until we all attain to the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Or as Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. One message. And this is instructive for us. Because the unity of the church is not simply an idea whereby we enjoy being together with one another. Now, we ought to love one another, and we ought to seek to be kind to one another, but the unity of the church is grounded fundamentally in this one truth. And if we do not embrace that one truth, or if another group has a different set of beliefs, then we don't have unity. We can't have unity because there is only one faith. Oneness is displayed by the Godhead in one purpose and one mind and one gospel, one work of redemption. And there is a oneness in this faith. So then there's purity of conduct that he was praying for. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. By the way, this ought to help us, because he's saying they're in the world, I'm leaving, but they're going to stay in the world. Listen, this ought to remind you that the Lord is not going to take you out of the world. And I pray, Lord, I really want to go out, right? This world is filled with trouble. It's filled with difficulty and anxiety and struggles. Lord, relieve me from it. No, he says, don't take them out of the world. And you know why? Because we have a mission. They have a mission. You have a mission. He's going to keep us in this world for that mission. But the Lord is praying that he would keep them from the evil one. John 5:18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. When he says that no one who is born of God sins, what he means there is not that believers sin ever. He's saying that no one who is a son of God or is born of God has this orientation and pattern of life to sin. Believers in Christ hate their sin. But he who is born of God, that is Christ, keeps them. How does he keep them? By having prayed to the Father, keep them in your name. By having sent the Holy Spirit, who would keep them in his name. And the evil one does not touch them. Praise God. The evil one can't touch you. Satan can't touch you. Christ has overcome him. You don't have to give in to him. He can bark all he wants, but he's got no bite. He has been declawed. He has been gutted. He has no authority over you. Stand in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So what did Jesus pray? He prayed He would keep them in His name, and He prayed that the Father would fit them for the mission. That He would fit them for the mission. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus connects their sanctification with His commissioning of them. So verses 17 and 18 are meant to go together. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As I have sent them into the world, or if you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. He is commissioning them and praying that the Lord would sanctify them. And that word sanctify them means set them apart. Make them holy. Or consecrate them. Consecrate them in the truth. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed that they would be set apart, made holy, fitted for the mission He gave them by the truth of God's word. Set them apart in this truth. Consecrate them in this truth. Now, their sanctification was marked off by Christ's commissioning, but was progressive in its outworking. Peter wasn't entirely sanctified in the sense of being entirely holy, right? Peter still stumbled and fell, right? And we know this from Galatians, because even in Galatians, Paul has to rebuke him. So Peter isn't like entirely fixed yet, right? Or Paul says, haven't fully arrived. We're still pressing on, right? We've got work to do. And yet, we've been marked off. So the Scriptures say, you have been. They have been sanctified. You have been set aside. But you are being sanctified. That is outworking in your life. The Lord is fitting you. He called you. He called the apostles. And then He was working out that sanctification in their lives. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word, the gospel, is the means of sanctification because it defines and displays holiness, and it is the power that brings holiness about. The gospel defines holiness, and it displays holiness for us. We talked about how that is true in the cross, how the greatness and the glory of God is most clearly seen in the cross. But it's also the power to bring us about. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness, but to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God to bring about growth and holiness in your life. Do you want to grow in holiness? Do you want to grow in your walk with Christ? Lean into and meditate upon the cross and all that that means. Though Jesus prayed specifically for His apostles' sanctification, His prayer applied to us also, both in terms of our commissioning and in terms of our need for growth in holiness. You and I have also been sent into the world. You and I have also been commissioned with a task to be done. You and I are ambassadors of Christ, proclaiming to the world, be reconciled to God. That's the mission that we've been given. And to be fitted for that, we had to be commissioned by Christ and set apart, sanctified by Him. And that was done in your salvation. But also, to be fitted for that mission, you need to be continuing to grow in holiness as you become brighter and brighter lights in this world, declaring the gospel, declaring the goodness of God to the world. And you need the gospel to do that. Your growth, your sanctification will come through the means of His word or through the means of the gospel. The Lord has fitted and is fitting you for His mission. The Lord has fitted and He is fitting you for the mission. That is, if you are in Christ. So here's some concluding thoughts for us this morning. First, praise God for his wisdom and power displayed in the effectiveness of his apostles in carrying out their mission. So maybe you could take some time later today and just think about how effective those 11 men were. Think about that. Talk about it. It'll blow your mind when you really think about it. Praise God for it. Praise God for his wisdom and the power that that displays. Take hold of Christ and his gospel for your salvation and for your sanctification. Take hold of Christ for being saved, but take hold of Christ for being saved. Take hold of Christ for your redemption, but take hold of Christ for your growth in holiness. Take hold of Christ. Finally, rest, knowing that Christ has prayed and is praying for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of grace that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are a good shepherd, that you know your people, you know your flock. And Lord, you know what they needed and you know what we need. Thank you, Lord, that in your grace and providence to us, you provided us this prayer. And Lord, thank you that we can look and learn that you have prayed for your apostles. And then we can celebrate your wisdom and your power that that prayer has been answered and that the gospel has gone forth into the world, that Satan has been bound. He has been overcome. And Lord, we also can see the effectiveness in your prayer, even as we see growth in holiness in our own lives. You have been so gracious, Lord, to grow us and to keep growing us. Lord, I pray for anyone here who has not yet come to know you. I ask that their eyes would be opened, that they would see their sin and their need of a Savior, that they would turn to you and believe, take hold of you, and that not only would they take hold of you for their salvation for eternity, but they would take hold of you for their salvation now, and that they would even embrace the mission that you have given to them in this world to be your ambassadors and to proclaim Christ. Lord, for those of us who know you, help us to rest, that you have prayed and are interceding for us. Thank you, Lord, that you intercede for us and that you will not fail and that you will not lose any. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand together. I think it's clear from our text this morning, the commission that we have, this task that we've been given. Let's be faithful. But let's always remember that the unity that we have is a unity of a message. It's the unity of the gospel. And let's stand on that foundation. And let's take the words that Christ gave to his apostles then, and that by his grace they have passed on to you and me now. And let's take hold of those words and go out into this world and proclaim that message to a lost people, scattering seeds of the gospel and letting him be the one who brings about the growth. Amen. Go in peace.